Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament to Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, you'll need one this morning. So we're making our way verse by verse on Sunday morning in the book of 2 Corinthians, Sunday night, the book of Revelation, Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in the book of Hebrews. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, that's Jesus, beseech you, beg you also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything. Why? That the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, we started talking last week in this chapter about the fact that every Christian is in full-time ministry, is a full-time minister. Every single member of the body of Christ is a minister. That just means a servant. When God saves you, he sets you apart for his purposes. Now, everybody doesn't have the same purpose. All of us function in a different way in the body of Christ. I mentioned that there is no difference, or to be no difference, between the pastor, for example, and the member of the congregation. This idea of the separation between clergy and laity is not scriptural. We're all equally important in the work of the Lord. My spiritual gift is different than yours. Yours is different than mine. Yours is different than the person next to you. Each of us has a unique and irreplaceable function in the building of the body of Christ. It's kind of like all these bricks on this. If you went outside and looked on the outside of our building, we have all these bricks. Each brick is similar, right? But each brick is not identical. And each functions a specific purpose. Now, all of us are to do several things equally. In other words, every one of us is supposed to do certain things, no matter what our spiritual gift is. Win the lost, not save them, but witness to the lost, you know, serve the Lord, da 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 da. And all the bricks do similar things. But each holds up a different part of the building, doesn't it? Each functions in a different way, even though it's similar to what the others do. So we're all important. By the way, if you take some of those bricks out, things begin to crumble. And so all of us are equally important in the sight of God. God places in the body of Christ every spiritual gift necessary for the functioning of that particular local congregation. I'm on a Facebook group of pastors, three. And somebody mentioned this thing of spiritual gifts. These are Baptist pastors now. This is not, you know, some universalist group. These are Baptist pastors. And somebody mentioned something about spiritual gifts. And what do you think about them? Whatever. And it stunned me that so many Baptist pastors said, well, you don't need to know what your spiritual gift is. If you've got your spiritual gift, or if you're saved, you've already got it, and you're already using it. Well, that's true in a sense, but it's not true in a sense. Everybody has a spiritual gift. That it's a tool that God gives you to serve in his church, okay? And as you function as the body of Christ in the building when we gather, as well as when we're out in the lost world, okay? Now, your spiritual gift will either operate under the Spirit's control or under the control of the flesh. So the idea that it's functioning is true, but how is it functioning? If it's, let's take a person who's got the gift of mercy. Now, I am not one of those, okay? The mercy person comes in and you have a problem, you're hurting or whatever, they just are able to empathize with you, right? And they're able to encourage you and to help you through that trial. They're the one that gets down with you and weeps with you and hugs you. You know, that's the mercy person. I'm the one that walks in and says, what do you got? Well, I've got XYZ disease. Well, I'll pray for you because I knew a guy had that died with it, so I hope you get better. Now, I don't mean anything negative. I'm just not a mercy person. Now, the mercy person under the Spirit's control is a wonderful blessing. But you get the mercy person under the control of the natural man, out of the Spirit's control, and they're the meanest rascal in town. Because where they're supposed to be loving and kind and empathetic, they're indifferent and cold and hateful. And the same is true of any spiritual gift. So, and by the way, no, I didn't answer those people because, you know, it's not going to do any good. They've got their minds made up. And so I just didn't feel led of the Lord to respond. But I thought, you know, how sad that the people in those churches where those guys are pastors are not being taught that when God saved you, he set you apart for his purposes. He set you apart for a unique purpose that only you with his control can fill in the body of Christ. And he gives you at least one spiritual tool to function and to use in that function, excuse me. And these people don't know that. Well, we're all in full-time Christian ministry. That's what he says here. He says that the ministry be not blamed. He says we're workers together in verse 1 with Jesus, right? So, hey, what's Jesus doing? He's out there ministering, and he does it through us. By the way, the Holy Spirit, who is right now hindering the work of the devil in the world, is doing that through us. He's not some mystical radar beam out there, you know, that God aims at sin. He uses us under his control to resist evil. And I submit to you that a lot of us are not letting him do that, or our world wouldn't be in the mess that it's in. So every Christian is in full-time ministry. Every member of the body of Christ is equally important and in the work and program of God. And I mentioned also that this requires work. Work. You know, we're supposed to discover our spiritual gift, learn how to use it. That's part of the pastor's job, is to help you learn what it is and how to use it and use it correctly, and then get busy. Get busy. Don't just sit there on your blessed assurance and do nothing. A lot of people walk down the aisle, they pray a prayer, they get dunked in the baptismal pool. And then they go out there and we dip them and we plop them and we plant them in a bench and we just leave them there. And they think that all this thing about the Christian life is just to get saved, to get my fire insurance, you know, and then I'm done. No, hey, that's just square one. There's 2, 3, 4, 5. There's a million other steps to take. You see, salvation is not just something that happened to us. It is something that God is doing in our life. I was justified. That means it's just as if I died. That means Jesus saved me. I am being sanctified. I've been set apart for his purposes. And I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. And one day when I get to heaven, and not until, unless you've met a few of those that think they have, you will be glorified. You'll be just like Jesus. We also talked about the fact that it's possible to waste our salvation. That's what the Bible calls receiving the grace of God in vain, verse 1. It is possible to receive the grace of God in vain. What does that mean? That means it's possible to have this wonderful gift of salvation and just do nothing with it. If you walked out of your house this morning and sitting in your driveway was a Rolls-Royce automobile with a big bow tied on it and it said, you know, happy birthday or happy, you know, whatever, you know, free, yours. and here's the key and the title, and it's all signed over. And you said, that's very nice, and you got in your Yugo and came to church this morning. And it just sits there. Day in and day out, it sits there. What's going to happen to it? It's going to get dirty. It's going to start rusting. The engine will ultimately probably seize up. And the gasoline in the tank will, you know, will turn to varnish. It will become unusable. You will, and you come to the end of your life, and you look at that thing, and it's just, the tires have rotted. It's all, you know, if someone hadn't stolen it, and you can't lose your salvation, so I won't even go there. But it just sits there, and you waste your life, or you waste your car. You come to the end of your life, and this thing has been of no benefit to you, except that you have a Rolls-Royce automobile. I've got my Rolls-Royce. All you have is a Chevy. But you never use it. That's a homely illustration, but that's what he's talking about when he says we're not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't just get saved and think, well, I've got what I need and I'm done. Folks, salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. In fact, friend, you have to also remember that it's not as important how you begin your walk with Christ as how you end. Not how important is important how you begin as how you end. All of us fail in our walk with Jesus. Amen? Some of us. The rest of you didn't, but some of us do. And that does not unsave us, that does not disqualify us, because we're made accepted in the sight of God through the Beloved One, capital O. And so what we do is we confess and repent, and we ask the Lord to wash us and cleanse us. He picks us up, puts us back on the proverbial bicycle, right? And shoves on it and says, okay, try again. Go again. He guides us. He tells us what we did wrong. And then says, get back on and go. And we'll go a while and we'll fall off again. And he picks us up and dusts us off and, you know, heals our wounds and all of that. And off we go again. Why doesn't he make it easy? It doesn't work that way. Mostly because we're stubborn. I don't need you. You know, y'all ever learned to ride a bicycle and your dad would try to help you? And then you say, I don't need these training wheels anymore. I don't need those. I'm big now. 6 years old. I'm big. I used to be little, but I'm big. I don't need training wheels. Now, your dad knows you need the training wheels, but you're, you know, so he tries to say, well, let me just give you one, right? No, I don't need any of them. No, you're not going to take them off. So when he's not looking, you take them off. And you get on that thing, and what happens? Well, probably what happens to most little boys who do that when they shouldn't. They're not ready. And dad's trying to protect them and guide them and give them, you know, instruction, and they crash and burn. And then all of a sudden, what happens? I crash and burn. What happened to me? Well, you weren't listening. We're like that with God, aren't we? We don't listen. We are thick-headed and stubborn. But God's patient. We talked about how we're to prevent ourselves from receiving the grace of God in vain. And I want to review that before we look at the rest this morning. The first thing we can do to prevent ourselves from receiving the grace of God in vain is to do everything possible to live the kind of life that will not cause someone else to stumble. Look at what he says here in verse 3. Giving no offense, and that word offense means to cause to stumble, in anything. Why? The word that introduces a purpose clause. That the ministry, what ministry? My ministry as a Christian. What's my ministry? To make Christ known. In all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path, the Bible says. And so my ministry as a Christian, your ministry as a Christian, is to make Christ known. Make him visible. And we are to give no occasion for an offense to occur, to cause someone to stumble. In other words, we're not to live a life, a Christian life, that is careless. We're not to live the Christian life in a careless manner. Instead, we're to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit-filled life. And when we do, we will not cause others to stumble. But if we don't live under the Spirit's control, we will cause some others to stumble. We talked about the fact that God has made this strength available to us by His grace. His grace is given so that we would not cause someone to stumble. Of course, He's not talking about not causing someone to get their little old feelings hurt, because that happens no matter what you do. There's some people, no matter what you do, they're going to get their feelings. There are some people that want to have their feelings hurt. They like the attention. I'm so sorry. You know, they love that. My grandfather was a country pastor and a farmer. And when he passed away, I would often go down and spend a month with my grandmother, you know, on the farm as a little boy. And she had a neighbor named Goldie. Goldie called my grandmother every morning except church day at exactly the same time every morning. I mean, within seconds. I guess she had a list of people she must call every day, and this is, you know. So, and I made the mistake one time of answering. Her name was Goldie Pettit. Yes, Mrs. Pettit. And I said, "How are you today?" 30 minutes later, I had learned all about how she was. Finally got her to my grandmother after she got through, And it's just, you know, both of us, After it was over, she said, "How long did she talk to you?" I said, "About a half an hour." "Did you ask her how she was?" I went, "Yeah." She said, "You shouldn't have done that, because she'll tell you." And of course, there was nothing wrong with her. She had it all in her head, right? Nothing wrong. She lived to be 1 million years old. You know, there was nothing wrong with her. But if I would have said, I might have said something rude, that might have, number one, I'd have gotten in trouble for it. But it wouldn't be right, because this person is, her husband has died. She lives on that farm all alone. And the only contact, she can't drive. She has to have someone drive her. So the only contact she has with the outside world is through the telephone. Now, she had a radio and a television, but people. We're not to live the Christian life carelessly. That would cause us, or cause them, to stumble. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, and He does that through His grace. Now, that's a lot easier to say than it is to do. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us, he issues a warning, really, that it is possible for the child of God, by living a careless life, to receive the grace of God in vain, and the result of that is to cause someone else to stumble. Now, in verse 4, he contrasts the believer who does cause others to stumble with the one who does not. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, afflictions, necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, labors, in watchings, and in fastings." Now, that word approving means to commend. It can also be translated to adorn. In other words, we're to live our Christian life in such a way that it makes the grace of God appealing to those around us. You ever heard someone say, "What you are speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying"? Well, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want any part of it. Mr. Gandhi, the Prime Minister of India, teetered between Christianity and Hinduism at one point in his life. He said, however, I chose Hinduism. I stayed with Hinduism. He said, but I think I would have become a Christian had it not been for Christians. Now, last week we began looking at how we can live the Christian life on a daily basis that receives not the grace of God in vain, and therefore doesn't cause others to stumble. Look, the first one is in verse 4. Patience. We must have patience. That word means to bear up under. It does not mean to simmer and explode when things don't go your way, or fly off the handle when you don't like something. We're to listen calmly, quietly, patiently, roll with it. We ought to have as our motto the 11th commandment. If there was one, there isn't one, but if there was one, it ought to be, "Thou shalt not sweat it." Don't sweat it. Y'all realize most of the stuff we worry about doesn't happen? A few weeks ago, there were rumors starting to spread across the United States and also the world. And the rumors were that there was going to be on January 20th in Washington, D.C., a giant arrest made of all kinds of politicians. And all these things were going to happen, and that's why the people that know the secrets said, well, the military was going to be there, they say, to guard the Capitol. Now, I'm convinced that what happened a few weeks before with the riots and all that was not most of the people that were there. This was a small cadre of folks that were there for that purpose. I mean, the videos show that. But they spun that to use it to put all these, military people there. Well, but you have to realize the real reason they're there. And they went through all these conspiracy theories and that they were going to arrest all the politicians and the President Trump was going to stay in office. The military would. It was just unbelievable, the stuff they know. All this is propagated by people who, one of which believes that his mother was a space alien and he has a space wife who have, a space alien child with her. And tinfoil hats and all the rest. And there was just unbelievable angst. People worried. And and pastors got caught up in this. And they began, they're telling their people, you save up your food and your water and all this stuff. Carry as much cash as you got. Put it in your pocket because you just don't know. And it just got crazy. They worried. And by the way, do you know what happened? You ready? Nothing. Nothing happened. Well, that's because somebody had a suitcase nuclear bomb and they were going to blow up the city if they... That didn't happen. Now they're setting a date for in early March. And by the way, these people make money off of the people who listen to them. So they just keep spinning and spinning and spinning. And the worriers and the fretters and the stewards all just go, The Christian is to live a life of patience. Hey, guess what? If that all did happen and I get killed, I get to go be with Jesus, Paul said. If I live, I get to serve Jesus. If I die, I get to be with Jesus. So what do I care? I can't stop the whatever's going to happen up there. There's not a thing I can do. I can protect my family and all the rest, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I don't have to worry. I can rest in the promises of God. What did Jesus say? I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. Now, friend, the end of this age is going to be pretty devastating. And if Jesus is going to be with us and carry us through until the end of the age, I'm not worried about that. Now, it's easy to say all of that. It's a lot harder to do it. It's a lot easier to get upset, and it's a lot easier to get mad, and it's a lot easier to, let someone get your goat. But as Sam Cathy used to say, the best way to keep that from happening is don't tell the devil where you tied your goat up. The second thing we're to do is we're to adorn, we're to commend our faith in times of affliction. Folks, it's during our times of crises that we have our best opportunity to show the grace of God to other people. I mean, most people, when faced with the trials of life, they fall apart. Or they turn to alcohol or drugs or whatever. They do everything but the right thing, which is turn to Christ. In times of trial, do your coworkers, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, do they see you not doing what they would do in that situation? Or do they say, boy, I don't blame you. I do the same thing. But the kicker is, friend, even when we do fail in that, that again, we get up off the ground, let the Lord pick us up, clean us up, dust us off, and put us back on that bicycle. Then he talks about necessities, during necessities of life. Those are the times when we're brought to the very bottom, where we have to look up to see down. And instead of falling apart when those times come, and worrying when those times come, and going into panic mode, the believer is to, listen, appropriate the grace of God that, by the way, was reserved for you before he created anything. God's grace is not something that he manufactures at the time of your need. You don't say, oh, Lord, I've got this problem. Oh, dear. Well, hang on a minute. Let me go to my bill of materials for grace, and let me manufacture some for you. You hang on. It's already there. Before he created one star, one moon, one planet, one galaxy, one universe, before he created anything as small as a quark or as big as a quasar, he created his grace for you, for every problem, every trial of life. And he does that, or did that, and our job is to appropriate it. When we fail to do that, we are receiving God's grace in vain. It is useless to us. Now, how do we do that? How do we appropriate the grace of God? Well, the same way you got saved. You appropriate the sustaining grace of God the same way you got saved. When you got saved, here's what happened. In eternity past, God looked down through time and he saw every person that would ever, I now say, be conceived. By the way, I think we're on year 49 of the Roe v. Wade. We're on year 49 or 50, right in there. I used to say born, but now I say conceived. Every person who ever would come into existence in this world, for all of time as we know it, God looked down through time and saw all of us, and he saw that we would be born dead in our sins, physically alive, spiritually dead. He loved us anyway, and he created grace. He created a plan in eternity past for us to be able to be saved. Not just those he knew were going to get saved, every single man, woman, boy, or girl who would ever be conceived. God is not willing that any should perish. Calvinist Bible says not any Calvinist should be perished. But the Bible says that any should perish, but that all should come. Now, he doesn't force us to do that. He makes it available to us through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And so when you get, he says, well, how could that happen? Well, because he loves you. And so he made the grace available and put it in place, saving grace. When you come to the place where you realize that you need Jesus, that only comes, by the way, as the Holy Spirit draws you. He draws you, he makes you understand your condition, you're old enough, you're able to comprehend it. You are given the opportunity to make a choice between, yes, I receive Christ, or no, I decide I don't want to do that right now. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you, by grace through faith plus nothing, the grace that it takes to save you is applied to your account. That grace that he made available to you in eternity past is put to your account. The Bible word is imputed. It is put to your account. He assigns that saving grace to you. That's cool. That's more than cool. That's exciting. And now you are no longer in your sins. You are in his Son. Now, he also put into place in eternity past living grace. That's saving grace. He also put into place sustaining or living grace. And when we lay our burdens at the feet of Christ by faith plus nothing, that living sustaining grace is supplied or applied to our account as well. And he carries us through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through, not in, through. Now, when we come to the end of our lives, when it's time to leave, he gives us dying grace. Saving grace, sustaining grace in this life. Dying grace. And when we cry out to him, maybe from a coma, in faith, plus nothing, not looking at my works or my abilities, but just say, Lord, I need your help. I'm facing this thing. I have a friend in Dallas right now who is in the hospital. He's had the coronavirus for, I think, nearly a month. He was on a ventilator for 2 solid weeks. The x-rays of his lungs are completely white. He's 100% oxygen in the machine now. Can't breathe without it. And he didn't yesterday even know what day it was. And in those times of trial, in those times when it looks like it's all over, even if you're in a coma, and even if you can't cognitively assemble a prayer, do you know the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays for you in your behalf? And when you do that, he provides dying grace. And his grace by faith plus nothing is applied to your account. And he comforts you. And he carries you home. Never forget, friend, that God's grace saves us. It keeps us. And it takes us home. Well, notice a couple of others very quickly in the moments we have left. How can we allow the Lord to use us to complement, to adorn, to show others Jesus in our lives? Well, he can do it through distresses, when nothing goes right. You ever have one of those days? Nothing goes right. It all just implodes. Someone said it this way. A preacher friend of mine said, I had one of those days where my day just exploded. Distresses. Don't know which way to turn. What are you going to do? You're to appropriate. How do you do that? Lord, I just don't know how to handle this problem. I lay this at your feet. Annabelle Gillum is with the Lord now, but she talked about this. And she gave the best illustration of how to do this that I know. She said, when I come to a problem in life, and she was giving the problem as she had a child named Mason who died as a young child, very young. I don't know what was wrong with him, but he died. And she just had a hard time with the little boy dying. And finally, she got on her knees on the side of her bed and said, Lord, I just can't take this. I can't take this. You can imagine how hard that was. So she said, what she learned to do was to, in her mind, take little Mason in her hands and hold him up to the Lord Jesus. And she says, I give him to you, Lord. And she held her arms there and held her arms there until she, and if you ever try to work on a ceiling, you know how hard it is to hold your arms up. Until her arms were burning. And she could not hold her arms up anymore, weeping as she prayed. And finally she dropped her arms and said, he's yours. And that's the best illustration of what I'm talking about when I say, give a burden to the Lord. Until you come to the place, I can no longer hold my problem. You please take it from me. It's an act of our will. Salvation's an act of our will. We respond to the grace of God by grace through faith plus nothing. We choose to let him apply his saving grace to us. In times of trial, we choose the distresses he talks about here to apply his sustaining grace. And then he says in times of stripes. Now, there's not many in America who are being beaten yet for their faith, but there's plenty of them around the world. And when that happens, how will we respond? In direct proportion to the measure of our faith. He talks about imprisonment, same thing. Many are imprisoned around the world for their faith in Christ. Then he says labors, has to do with our work for the Lord. Do you ever get tired serving Jesus? Well, you can. That's why the Bible says, let's not become weary in well-doing. It's easy to get tired. Tired physically, tired emotionally, tired spiritually. Serving Jesus? Yes. Did you know the number of pastors that walk out of the pulpit every week? The number is astronomical in this country. Before coronavirus, they give up. They walk away. They can't take it anymore. Then he says in watchings. That has to do with prayer. In times of prayer, are we really talking to God and letting him speak to us? Or are we just telling him all stuff we want? I think most of us just say, I want this. Prayer is a two-way communication, amen? Not just one way. I think God would just love to tell us some stuff if we would just shut up. He picks up the spiritual phone. What does he hear? Shh. He speaks in a still, small, quiet voice. Sometimes you just have to turn everything off, drive out in the middle of nowhere, and sit in a field so you can hear God, because our world has become so noisy. And then one more. He says in fastings. Has to do with self-denial. You know what? When we're so busy with things and all the activities of life, we can shut God's voice out. And when people see us concerned about money and the things that money can buy, when they see us all concerned about politics or hobbies or whatever it might be that consumes our time that is not this book and the author of it, that doesn't really commend the Lord Jesus to them, does it? Well, only difference between him and me is he's a little more sanitized than I am. He's a little cleaner than I am. But we're pretty much the same. So he says, in all things, verse 4, we're to approve, adorn, dress up, commend ourselves as the ministers of God in patience, affliction, during times of necessity and distresses, even in stripes or imprisonments, in tumults or labors, in watchings, it's prayers, and fastings. In other words, in all things, trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct thy path. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment.